We're at point two of what Solomon observed as he wrote Ecclesiastes. And the second point that he erroneously observed, God determines every event. In spite of all these depressing observations, Solomon is aware of something which mysteriously rules and orders every event. He usually refers to this phenomenon by the neutral word time, and thereby touches on the fact that every activity and every event is subject to a certain determinism. Solomon expresses his determinism in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, a passage we looked at in a little bit of detail in our original study. That's where it says there's a time for this and a time for that other thing. That shows, in his view, that these things naturally occur in the life of everyone, and that when the time comes for, let's say, war, there will be war. And it's just been decided by fate it'll be time for war. And then when there's peace, there's a time for peace. And when there's peace, then it's because it's the time for peace. And therefore, the ebb and flow of human decision-making is not involved, it's fate. And therefore, God determines all of these events. That is determinism, is the philosophy there, and we're going to examine that idea in a future class. Determinism says, it's not my fault, it's the environment. It's not my fault, it's heredity. It's not my fault, it's God. My decisions, my thinking, my choices have nothing to do with the environment that has been created about me. Therefore, determinism is an evil, and we will note it as such in due time. And we note that Solomon is involved in determinism in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. It states that there is a time and an hour set for everything by God. Man has nothing to do with it. There is, however, no comfort in this determination for Solomon, for as a result of it, what man has learned by his hard work and toil is that all is rendered useless. Nothing amounts to anything. Nothing ever comes out right. Everything is vanity. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. Time and chance overtake them all. Ecclesiastes 9:12, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. The evil times come, they fall on you like a trap, and you are ensnared. Point 19. Solomon contends that God is in control of all events. Man has little to do with the circumstances, and therefore he must learn to orient and adjust to his times as they occur. All is vanity. Now you see, there are some valid thoughts in his mishmashed way of thinking here. You are to orient and adjust, but you're to do so with the Word of God. You're to do so with doctrine circulating in your soul and guided by the Holy Spirit. His idea is to just keep a stiff upper lip. It's going to come. We're all going to get it. We're going to be blindsided eventually. You may as well eat, drink, and be happy, because tomorrow disaster's going to hit and you'll have to endure that for a while. It is a lousy way to live. It is a way that sort of takes the burden off you. It transfers the responsibility to God, and you can take on a victim mentality. And Solomon had done all of this. Point 20. However, man has no way of knowing where he stands in this entire process, and that's point 3. Man is unable to discern these decrees in the world. In other words, man doesn't have a clue. There's no way for him to figure it out other than to conclude it's all emptiness. Solomon asserts that he is unable to take into account what has been decreed in any given situation by God. He is confused. Nothing makes sense to him. The only thing that makes sense to him is to view it all as vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all chaos. God's in control. Whatever his purposes are known to him and him alone. We're left down here to just try and sort all this out as best we can. But in the end, it's all vanity. Point 21. Although Solomon is willing to adjust to his circumstances, he claims that he never is able to know God's intent and purposes in what he does. He doesn't know God's intent. He doesn't know his purpose. He is confused by it all. Thus, 22. Solomon concludes that an individual should assume God has decreed what man does, and therefore relax, enjoy life, his wife, and his job. That's his bottom line. It's all going to happen. We're all going to wind up at the same fate. Everything is emptiness, so you may as well be happy. Relax. Enjoy life, your wife, and your job. That's the only way you can find any happiness in this life. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 and 9. Ecclesiastes 9, 7, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved your works," the things you're going to think, decide, and do. He's already approved this. He's already decided what you're going to do, and you're just going to do it. So, be happy. Drink wine. A living testimonial. We like for people to play poker here. Verse 9. "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your life of vanity." Get a load of this. How are you going to do this, by the way? Enjoy life with a woman whom you love all the days of your life of vanity. How are you going to love somebody when everything's vanity? He does it somehow. "Which God has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life." And get a load. What's our reward in life? Eat bread, be happy, drink wine, enjoy life, love your wife. God's given this to you for your reward and your job in which you've labored under the sun. So there's a list for you. Are you happy? What makes you happy? Well, here's your list. Do you like to eat bread? Do you like to be happy? Drink wine? Enjoy life with the woman you love, that's hopefully his wife, but nevertheless in vanity, and enjoy life and your job. You like your job? I love my job. But do you love yours? I didn't like some of the jobs I've had, but I did them. My dad told me that anything that was honest was a good job. If you didn't have to steal or get involved in anything underhanded, it was honorable. So I kept that in mind in Houston as I went out and got as many jobs as I could find. I cleaned toilets for money. I mowed lawns for money. The toilet deal paid off. I could keep the money I found on the floor, those bars I cleaned. So I cleaned toilets in the bars. Cleaned the bar, too. And of course, there was the lawn. I did the lawn business. Did a little real estate. That was a stroke of grace. Did not sell insurance for 2 years. But I can't tell you that I enjoyed all of those things. But I enjoy this. But Solomon is saying that's it. That's the bottom line. If you can enjoy your job and love your wife and drink wine and eat bread, that's about it. That's all you're going to get. Point 23. Job's misconception of divine sovereignty is found in verse 7, where he says, "God has already approved your works." The words "already approved" are kabar and rasa. Kabar plus rasa. And we're going to translate it "already decreed." Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already decreed your works. Now that's true in the sense that all of Solomon's thoughts, decisions, and actions, which he chose to act upon, were decreed by God in eternity past. He knows the good, he knows the bad, and he knows the ugly, and it's all in the decrees. The theological word book of the Old Testament on the word rasah gives this definition. It says it has a wide variety of connotations, but is most important as the standard anthropomorphic expression of God's preceptive will. Precepts have to do with mandates, imperative moods, commandments. And he has a will that establishes these as absolutes, and they're placed in the ROM chip of the computer of divine decrees. And so when it says already approved, it is saying already decreed. In other words, the divine decrees. 24. The great confusion which clouds the thinking of so many, believer and unbeliever alike, is when one attempts to figure out the meaning of life without a clear understanding of the divine decrees. If you don't understand the divine decrees, you can't figure out life. God has allowed mankind to be decision-making machines. He has created a creature that can make its own choices, and it can act independently of him, and that by his good pleasure. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man therefore must coexist by divine decree. So when great confusion clouds your thinking, and whether you are in reversionism, whether you're an unbeliever, a believer, whatever, when you attempt to figure out the meaning of life without a clear understanding of the divine decrees, you will be confused. 25. It is typical of human viewpoint to conclude that one, the things that are happening to me are bad and I don't deserve it, therefore God doesn't exist, and if he does, he's not fair. I don't deserve this. These things are bad in my view. And since they are happening to me and I don't deserve it, God either doesn't exist, and if he does, he's not fair. Now, see, you want this to be the millennium or Eden, I don't know which, but it can't be either. This life is in the hostile environment of the devil's world. He runs the show, and it's not fair. And other people make choices that cause your environment to become flawed, and on occasion they will sin and you will be the victim. And the royal law will handle that, and you need to just endure it and move on. God is not going to do anything to control the volition of the human race. And he will seek to influence that by doctrine. But if it's not by the laws of divine establishment or the Word of God, the principles that are available to believers only, if you're not influenced by these two areas of divine truth, then you are going to be influenced by the concepts and doctrines and principles of demon influence. And you will make decisions accordingly, and you will harm other people unfairly. And they're going to have to adjust to that by realizing that that's in the decrees. And there's a problem-solving device God's given them to resolve it. Now here's another attitude. If there is a God, then he is sovereign and controls all things. Therefore, I don't have any meaningful input into what happens, good or bad. If there is a God, he is sovereign. See, there are denominations who say, who teach, who believe that sovereignty is our point of contact with the essence of God. And therefore, he controls all things. Our volition is minimized. And therefore, we don't have any meaningful input into what happens, good or bad. Therefore, a third attitude emerges. Whatever happens, God must have already approved. So the real meaning of life is, don't worry, be happy, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life, your wife, and your job. All of this is a reward for the works you perform in life. So you can justify this kind of attitude with this conclusion. It's my reward for enduring all this. I'm a victim. So I find happiness in these things, and I deserve it. By the way, you see this attitude in commercials. They will come on and give their spiel. Here is this nice thing here. And they give all of the attributes of the thing that they're selling. And then they tell you where to go to get it. And then they look at you right down the barrel of the camera and they say, "You deserve it." And you sit there and think, I do deserve that. By God, I do. And I'm going to go get me two of them. Point 26. The real problem is found in ignorance of this theological principle. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist, and that by divine decree. Otherwise, 27. If it is assumed that God controls everything without reference to human volition, then a final conclusion reached will be determinism. And that is defined by Webster's as follows. A theory that acts of the will, that's your volition, free will. A theory that acts of the will, occurrences in nature, and social or psychological phenomena are causally determined by preceding events or natural laws. Determinism explains behavior by the combination of environment and genetics. I can't help what I do. It has been determined by things that went on before me, with emphasis on genetics. I can't help what I do. I was born this way, or my environment. I was forced to do it by outside agents. But I had nothing to do with it. It's not my fault. I can't be blamed for this. Well, here's a principle on that idea. This is the devil's world. That's your environment. Man is a fallen creature. That's your heredity. You will conform to the norms of your environment. You will submit to the flaws of your heredity if your volition does not come under the influence and the restraint of divine thought. Count on it. That is true for the unbeliever and the reversionist in the devil's world, because they're always looking for a cop-out. They're always functioning under the three arrogant skills. And therefore, what are they looking for? A patsy. They want to be the victim. It's somebody else's fault. Remember this. This is the devil's world, and that is your environment. Man is a fallen creature. That's your heredity. You will conform to the norms of your environment. You will submit to the flaws of your heredity if your volition does not come under the influence and the restraint of divine thought. Point 28. In order to understand why determinism is an invalid system for analyzing human behavior and divine sovereignty, it is necessary that we consider several principles from the doctrine of divine decrees. Now, what you must learn to evaluate is that God doesn't decide everything. He decrees everything. He does not decide everything. We do the deciding. We're decision-making machines by divine decree. 29. The doctrine of divine decrees is one of the three major rationales the believer is to utilize in the second stage of the faith rest drill. We're still examining promises, how to deal with situations in life that come up by the use of promises. That's the first stage. And once we acquire soul tranquility, and we've done a fairly good job so far, I've been told by some of you. Some of you apparently were racked with fear every day of your life. Afraid of this, afraid of that, afraid of the other thing. So we did a study of the doctrine of fear. And that seemed to lower the barriers to some degree for a few. And then we started moving into our varied studies that amplified many of the exigencies in life, and then taking a look at the promises that address those. Then we took a look at fear of dying. And that took us to Ecclesiastes. And the fear of dying is exacerbated when one is in reversionism most of his life. And that's Solomon and Ecclesiastes. And we took it all the way down to the death throes of the death-shadowed valley in chapter 12 and examined that in detail. Now, any of you who have retained fear for many of these areas, then I think you're hopeless. We've addressed these things from many different areas. Fear ought to be under control. And we've noted quite a number of promises, and now we're going to note a doctrine. When we get to the second stage of the faith rest drill, which is doctrinal rationales, once the promises establish soul tranquility, then you can concentrate on the doctrines you know. And there are three major doctrinal rationales that enable you to draw doctrinal conclusions to resolve the issues of your day. And one of them is the divine decrees. And one is the plan of God rationale, and the other is logistical grace support. I mean, as many people are afraid that they're going to lose their job, afraid they're not going to have enough to eat on the first of the year because Y2K, all of the crops are going to die, and everybody's going to just go mad, kill each other, and chaos will ensue. And so they're afraid. Listen to this. You invested your money in the stock market when the Dow Jones was at 5,000. And now it's past 11, and you're afraid you're going to lose your money. You're afraid. What money? The thing would have to crash to get below 5,000. You've still made money. What are you whining about? Do you want all the money like Solomon had? Will that make you happy? He had all of it. And he wasn't happy. Well, how about your bread and your wine and your wife and your job? How about those things? Is that going to make you happy? The doctrine of divine decrees is one of the major rationales that will help you through these things. It is pertinent to our study to note it here, however. So rather than do a cursory examination of the doctrine now and then an extensive one later, we will treat the doctrine in detail so that next month all I'll have to do is mention it, maybe give the definition, and then move on. So the basis of our study again can be found in Appendix B, the Doctrine of Divine Decrees, in the Colonel's book, The Integrity of God, 2nd edition. It's found beginning on page 240. So here's the doctrine, beginning with Roman numeral 1, the definition, point 1. The decree of God is His eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be, in their causes, courses, conditions, successions, and relations, and determining their certain futurition. We've explained that definition in detail on two or three occasions. I leave it with you for your musings. Point 2. We necessarily perceive the divine decrees in partial aspects because of the limitations of our mentality. It's impossible for us to understand or grasp the idea that God can know all things simultaneously. Now, we have a problem with our cerebral cortex. We can get things up in the conscious mind, but everything's buried down in wheel tracks. And if we want to concentrate on one of them, if we want to light this one up, then that one comes up in the conscious mind, and we can concentrate on that idea. And then we can move along to another one and yet another and maybe associate two or three, but to keep more than two or three things in your mind at one time is impossible for the human brain to do. There was something I read in my recent study of neurology that I thought was interesting. You can lay pennies, nickels, dimes, nuts, bolts, whatever out on a table, and you're able to glance at that arrangement, whatever the arrangement is, and you can pretty much decide how many items are out there up to about 12. The mind can glance at these items laying on a table. You can immediately tell there are three. Four is easy. Five's difficult, but you can tell there are five. You can run up to about 12 if you concentrate. But once you get past 12, you have no idea. You have to start counting at that point. One, two, and then you finally know it. There's 73 there. You can't look at 73 pennies on a table and say, well, there's 73 there. The mind can't process that. God has known from eternity past all that is knowable, and He's known it instantly, and He input it into the divine decrees simultaneously, understanding its order. That's God's omniscience. Now, we look at it in separate aspects. We have to break it all down because we can't comprehend all that at one time. So, three, for this reason, we often use the plural decrees to express the many facets of God's plan. Four, in reality, it is all one decree. Given in eternity past, it covers everything and all of what we refer to as past, present, and future. God got it all instantaneously. Now let's note Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. The last half of verse 9 says, I am God, and there's no one like me. Well, after you take a look at his ability to discern all that is knowable instantaneously and then decree it, then you get the idea that he is God and there's no one like him. Then in verse 10 he says, declaring the end from the beginning. That's human history, the divine decrees, in a moment of time that we would call it in eternity past. Declaring the end from the beginning. That's the input into the computer divine decrees, declaring all the thoughts, decisions, and actions of human history. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. In other words, in eternity past, he decreed the actual events of human history before they occurred. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, quote, my purpose. The word there is a saw. It means the decrees, my plan. My purpose will be established. In other words, the decrees are certainly future. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And his good pleasure is to give us free will so that he can bless us and he can be glorified. Now that's his plan. That's the purpose. And the decrees make it certainly future. Ephesians 1, verse 11. That's over in the New Testament. We establish the decrees in the Old Testament, Isaiah, New Testament, Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 11. In him, in context, the pronoun refers to Christ. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. All believers have obtained an inheritance called the escrow blessings. They're imputed in eternity past to all who believe in Christ in time. Omniscience allowed God to know this. And you can see that on your graph here. What's the potential regarding the escrow blessings? Omniscience knows all that is knowable. If it knows all that is knowable, then it is able to discern all who will believe in Christ. So those who don't believe in Christ had the potential before they died. They had the opportunity. But that was something that could have occurred in human history but did not. Omniscience knows those things which are actual, the absolute reality of events that do occur in human history. And that becomes the divine decree. And there are two things that are decreed in the computer. First of all, there's the sovereignty of God chip. It's a ROM chip which is unalterable. This is programmed at the factory. The ROM chip, in essence, says God's omniscience. It's God's sovereignty and his omniscience that establishes the unalterability of the ROM chip. And you can also add the immutability of God in there as well. So you have the sovereignty of God chip, which says he's in complete control and authority, and nothing's going to change about his standards. They're always going to be the same. So God's supreme authority and rule over all he creates establishes the unalterability of the sovereignty of God ROM chip. But over here, he has created decision-making machines, and there's a chip for that. And we get to program that chip. And the free will of man chip is a PROM chip, which means it's programmable once only. So the chip lays in the computer there, and you've got your name on one of them. And every time you make a decision, it programs that chip. And it's registered in the divine decrees, and God knew in eternity past how you would decide, how you would act, what you would think. And when you think it, that goes into the decrees, and nothing can change that. Programmable once only. So you get one shot at it, guys, and volition calls that shot. What are you going to do? You're going to keep being the lowlife you are? You're going to keep making bad decisions? Keep disobeying the mandates of God? Keep violating principles of the laws of divine establishment? It's registered in the decrees. God knew it in eternity past. What's he going to do about it? His sovereignty and your free will have to coexist here. So what's he going to do? Your point of contact with the essence of God is justice. And he will discipline you for violating his mandates. And he will bless you for keeping them. Justice is your point of contact. And his desire is for you to follow him so he can bless you. His desire through love is when you veer off the wheel tracks to steer you back through discipline. How does he know what to do? The PROM chips Once programmed, cannot be altered. You can't go back and change history. You can't change what you've done. Can't change it. Now, to me, that's a relief. Think about it for a moment. You can't change history. You can't change what you've done. It's in the decrees. It's unalterable now. So you're going to feel sorry about it? You're going to berate yourself? Develop a guilt complex? I know. Get involved. So God will take it out of the chip for you. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. It's in the chip. You did it. It's over. So what are you going to do? There's only one thing to do, and grace provides the solution. Confession alone to God alone, and then forget about it. Why do you forget about it? Because in the sovereignty of Godship, God forgot about it. In the sovereignty of Godship, Jesus Christ offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. In the sovereignty of Godship, it's registered there that God judged your sins on the cross. And nothing's going to change that. Nothing. And also in that prom chip are decisions by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's decisions over here. And you know what's not found in his prom chip? Sin. Never once. And God can look at the prom chip of Jesus Christ and his true humanity and say he's qualified to go to the cross because there's no sin registered there. He is a valid substitute. And when he gets there, I'm going to judge the sins of the entire human race in him. I'll transfer every sin out of the prom chip and I'll put them on his. And then I'll judge them. And it's in the decrees, and you can't change that. And isn't that wonderful? And you can depend on that, and you can count on it. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. It's in the decrees. Nothing's going to change this. Now, you may as well get into program and enjoy the ride. God's in control, but you decide whether or not you benefit or whether you in some way are affected negatively by it. Which way will you choose? Got everything to gain. You've got everything to lose. In him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, escrow blessings. Having been predestined, that's decreed a perfect plan for each believer. That's predestination is that God has a plan for the life of every believer. Every person who has yes to Christ in his prom chip in eternity past, when God created human history and set up his plan and his system, he knew ahead of time who would believe in Christ, and there's a special plan for that person, including you. God's got a plan for your life, and you're in it. And that's your predestination. You are predestined. And what is your destiny? Your destiny is in Christ. When you believe in Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are united with Christ. And that union with Christ gives you all of his attributes. You have his eternal future. You have his righteousness. You have the blessings that go along with that eternal future, including a resurrection body. That's your destiny. You share the destiny of Christ. That's the predetermined plan. And it's not something that says, God thinks, I'm going to create the human race, but I don't really give a squat about most of them. I hope they all die. I've got a few I'm going to pick out because they're so prissy. I've got a few I'm going to pick out because they think so much of themselves. I like people who are arrogant and cocky and have it in their own minds that they're better than other people and that they have been chosen by me from eternity past and the rest are reprobate. They're lowlifes and scumbags, but I am better than they. Those are the people I'll let have eternal life. And they'll have nothing to do with it. I have just chose them. I chose them willy-nilly out of the mishmash of human minutiae. I pick you to be the ones who I will associate with for the rest of eternity. And it makes you want to puke when you think about that ridiculous theology. Whosoever will. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God coexist, and God separates it out in this computer, and he knows the choices you make, and he knew it in eternity past, and he made a plan for you. You have a plan, and you can use it, you can abuse it, whatever you want to do, but God is going to wind up glorified. And you can have a part in that, and you will be blessed accordingly. So volition's the issue. You decide which way you go. No determinism. You determine. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. His purpose is to bless man and glorify Himself, who works all things after the counsel, the divine decrees of His will, divine sovereignty. He works all things after the counsel of His will, the decrees and His sovereignty. Paragraph 2, the computer analogy of the divine decrees. This is where we will really begin to utilize the handout that you have. And although we have about 5 minutes left, I don't think there's any need in starting paragraph 2 this morning. So we will resume our study with the computer analogy of the divine decrees on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word and for our ability to discern the intricacies of Your infinite thought. It is our prayer, Father, that the Holy Spirit would make these concepts regarding Your divine decree perspicuous to us. They enable us to analyze the events of a fallen environment and to not be drawn into the trap of determinism, to be drawn into a negative attitude about things that are normal in a fallen environment. It enables us to elevate our thinking to the rarefied atmosphere of Your eternal Logos. And therefore, with these concepts in mind, we can achieve a level of thinking in the devil's world that will be superior to all of that around us, while at the same time it will serve to defeat all of the assaults that would come toward and abuse our soul with concepts of human viewpoint and human good, as well as demon influence. And so we thank You for these things. We ask Your guidance and direction as we continue to pursue truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Koresh human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.